I'm so glad to see you. I want to take a moment for us to have a moment of corporate prayer, and I want to share something to be in prayer for and about together. A year ago, we as a church launched a new campus, the Dover campus, and in a few weeks, by God's grace, they're going to be starting a second service, which, yeah, you praise God for that. Which, you know, is really an example of God's mercy and kindness and the fact that we get to do this work of sharing His good news to other people. And so we're just grateful for that. And if you would, just as brothers and sisters, let's pray for those who are leading over there, Colin, Christy, and the volunteers that are doing a great job as well. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for the provision of Your grace and really Your wisdom in leading us as a church to plant another campus. And Lord, for Kyle and Christy, that You would just use them to do an incredible work as they have been. Just pray that Your Spirit would be with them and with those that are there in the body, that You would use them and help them have ownership of the commitment and the mission You've called them to. Lord, we thank You for this, and we trust You as a body of believers. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, Dwayne, one of our elders, preached from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And what I love that he did, he gave a really, really good background of the text so that we understand that this letter was written to Timothy. It was written to Timothy while Paul was in prison, so there's a lot there even. And just trying to help Timothy understand the church that he's serving in Ephesus and some of the correction that needed to be happening, warn him about some of the problems and challenges they were facing. And so really, that was good. But one of the takeaways that Dwayne gave us that was really good is that each of us need this relationship in life. Let me pause. There we go. Okay, just making sure. Wally, good to see you, brother. Okay. Relationship with Paul and Timothy, that the fact that Paul had someone to invest in, he had someone invested in him, and Timothy had someone invested in him, and he was calling him to be part of the multiplication of really investing that truth into other people. So this call that we should have other people in our life that we're discipling and being discipled by, and I would also encourage, and this is one of my favorite things about the women's Bible study and the men's Bible studies, is that even in our small groups, there are opportunities to be invested in by peers, not necessarily someone who is more mature in your faith or less mature in your faith, but someone who is right there beside you, walking with you, helping you see what God is doing. So pay attention to that. And last week, Jacob did a great job. Jacob, our missions pastor, just helping us see what a disciple maker is, one who is strengthened by God's grace, who is committed to multiplication. And real quick, I know that sometimes what happens is some of us visit church and they use insider language. And it's called assumptive language. We just assume everybody uses the same words. And when we say disciple, what we mean is one who follows after Jesus, His ways, His teaching, His life. Okay? So I want to make sure of that. I've been assuming for 5 minutes. But it's also one who's willing to suffer for Jesus, one who's anchored in Christ, and one who is confident in God's faithfulness. So this is the background. And one of the things that Timothy gets from Paul here is a reminder of what God did in saving him and redeeming him, how God used his mother and his grandmother to invest life in him, how he used Paul himself to invest and to pray over him and lead him and disciple him. But one of the things I want us to do just for a second is I want you to think about your story. And if you think about all that's happened in your life, or some of us, if we're honest, happening currently in our lives, the way that we interpret it really depends on our worldview. It depends on what we believe about truth. So I want to suggest to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been redeemed by the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on your behalf, then what happens is it begins to change the way that you see your life and those things that happen in it, the people that are part of it, and you begin to respond differently, knowing what God has done in your life, and now you get to see it with clarity. So to just talk about that for a second, some of you know that I was on sabbatical, and what that means is it was an opportunity for me as a pastor to take some time just to rest. That was kind of Doug, our senior pastor's marching orders. He says, I don't want you doing any extra stuff. Don't do this. Just rest. And so I did a lot of that, but it wasn't until my third week that it clicked why I needed this rest. And so in that third week, I was back home. Some of you know I'm from the CSRA. Anybody? Nobody. Just checking. The central Savannah River area, it's Augusta, Georgia, in Aiken County. That area right there is called the central Savannah River area. Savannah River is right in the middle of the border of Georgia and South Carolina, and I grew up there. And so it was a great opportunity for me to go see friends and family, people that invested into me, look them in the eyes and say thank you, and just praise God for that. And so some of you know that I grew up with a really broken situation. I was, though we didn't make the show, not that we applied, but I was like a poster child for Jerry Springer, my background. If you know what that is, you're not a millennial or younger than that. Okay, that means you're about my age. So it was a really messed up situation that I grew up in. Very poor, American poor. I happened to grow up in a predominantly African-American neighborhood. And we just had a lot of hard stuff. And in the Southeast, I know it's prevalent everywhere, but racism is it's such a big deal where I grew up. The amount of hatred that I witnessed growing up it's mind-blowing. So one of the things that God did in my life that really was transformational was me growing up in that type of atmosphere really changed and transformed the way that I love and see other people. And I am so grateful for it. So one of the families that loved me was Jamil Eubanks' family. Jamil later told me, and actually just told me a while ago because I hadn't seen him in so long, he said that his dad, Mr. Eubanks, who was this awesome guy that I would come see after work, and Mr. Eubanks said that I was the only white kid that he ever liked. I was the only white kid in the neighborhood as well. That made it easy on him. But what was great about that neighborhood is both him and Miss Eubanks, the way that they received me, the way that Mr. Kemp, who lived in that neighborhood as well, who was a deacon in Storm Branch, he received me. I went to their prayer meetings on Monday nights. I was the only little white kid, and I would read the scripture as they would pray. And these people were speaking life to me as a young man. And I'm here doing what I do because of those moments where those people saw me as someone who's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Also, really crazy happened. So me and Jamil on Friday night that I was there that week, we're having dinner with his wife, Nicole, who went to a rival high school in North Augusta. And so we're there on Washington Road in Augusta. There's a little golf tournament that's played down the street from there if you're familiar with golf. So we're there, and I'm talking to Nicole because I hadn't seen her since they first got married, and realized that she went to North Augusta High School, and I was like, hey, I went to North Augusta 1 year, and there was this family called the Jacksons that really invested into me, and in fact, I was such a rascal, but they would let me come to their house before we went to the bus stop and pray with their sons before we went to the bus stop, like every day, every school day. And so we're talking about that. She's like, yeah, I know Kesson and all that stuff. And then as we're talking, I glance over out of my peripheral and look to my right, and there's Kesson Jackson right there. And I'm like, I'm going to tell Kesson Jackson how important his parents were to me. And so I walked over to Kesson and realized that on the other side of Kesson was his parents in their late 70s. This older couple that invited me, this little white boy, into their house. And you think, that's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal when you're in an area where racism is so prevalent. And they didn't see me as an enemy. They saw me as a brother and received me that way. Not because of anything I deserve, but because of God's grace in their life. And then also, crazy thing happened. I got to have dinner with Big Gordy and Miss Kathy. Big Gordy is the father of Little Gordy, if you can figure that out. So we're there, and this is in Aiken on Richland Avenue, and we're having dinner at this Mexican restaurant. It was really good, and I wanted this moment to talk to them because they had just celebrated back in July their 50th anniversary. I looked them in the eyes and just thanked them for all the things that they did to make sure I am who I am and just modeling faith and receiving me like I was one of their sons. And I said, hey, you need to know that trip that you guys I sort of fundraised to go on to San Antonio. It was my first time going to Texas. Was in July of 1994. You guys are like, we did that in third grade in San Antonio. So first time for me going to Texas, that church that they're from, they were the youth leaders there, didn't want me to go because I wasn't part of their youth group. And so they had these older people in the church saying, hey, all these kids can go and we're excited, but any kid from another church like that kid, he can't go with us. Well, Miss Kathy had the rule of asking for forgiveness instead of permission, and she took me. And it was 31 years ago, July, in San Antonio, Texas, that I surrendered to the gospel ministry to preach. Because that couple listened to God's grace and followed along, and here I am as a result of that. I say all that because I want you to understand that each of us in this room have a responsibility if the Spirit of the living God has changed and transformed your story. That I'm sitting here as a guy who had a broken father situation, but there has never been a gap in my lifetime of men who brought me along and loved me. It didn't matter what race they were from, they just loved me as one of their own. And I'm telling you, as someone who's been changed and transformed by the blood of Jesus, who's had men and women invest in me, all that, that we, you and I, have a responsibility before the Lord to make him known to other people. But you need to be aware, as Paul is making Timothy aware in this text, that there are people trying to undermine the work of the gospel left and right, and there is noise all around us, and many of us are distracted, if we're honest, by that noise. And so I want to invite you to look at this text with me a little bit before what Vince and Shauna read for us. But look at this with me in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2. Let's look at this. Just to give us background, it says this: Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does, underline it, no good. Okay, I know you guys have never been anywhere around anybody that gets like distracted by little marginal details and argues them. I know you haven't, but I've got friends who do it. You don't have that. It was a test. It says it does no good, but only ruins, underline, its hearers. Do your best, Paul to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And here's what he's saying. He's like, Timothy, as long as the ball is in your court. And again, this is after he's already reminded him of the work that Christ has already done in him, anointing him, setting him aside. All this is already true of him. He's like, now, in light of that gospel work in your life, I want to encourage you to rightly divide the word of truth. You focus, you commit, you lock in on it, you prepare your heart to respond in like manner to these things, okay? But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. This sidebar, worrying about words, this myth approach is not helpful, he says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. It will be something that is killing the flesh, killing the body. So avoid it. He said, and then he names names. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting, unsettling, taking off people of the faith. Like they're just really dissuading them from understanding what God has planned for them. Don't be like them. And then he says, this is where Vince read for us a moment ago, but God's firm foundation stands. Yes, there are people who are meant for wrath and they are doing things that are harmful and hateful. Yes, that's true. There are people who are unfaithful, who are poor leaders. There are people who are evil and vile. But God's firm foundation stands. God is faithful. We see this earlier in the chapter in verses 12 to 13 of chapter 2. God is faithful, for God cannot deny himself. God is faithful. And here's the seal, the identifying marker that really sets apart those who are of the Lord. And it's the first one is this: the Lord knows, this relational knowledge, the Lord knows those who are his. And also on that seal is this truth: let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These two things are true. The one who is set apart because they are named, known by the Lord. And the other thing is they They identify with the Lord by the way that they depart from iniquity. They depart from sin. They go and sin no more. They live a life following after Jesus because they are known of the Lord. Now, one thing I want to make sure that is as clear as I can make it, and it's up to you to respond and hear it. We do what we do as works of faith and righteousness because God in His grace has enabled and empowered us to do it. Apart from the work of Christ, you and I can never choose righteousness. Okay? It is only the work of the finished work of Christ on the cross that redeems and ransoms you and I, softens our hearts, draws us to repent, draws us to see Him. It's only Him that does this work. You can't just like manufacture it. And then what happens is, after you've received that grace, God in His mercy begins to produce in you fruit and evidence that corresponds to that work of salvation in faith. It's not before. So in other words, we do acts of righteousness not in order to get God's favor, but because we already have His favor. Do we understand? And so this call that he is calling Timothy to preach, and therefore other people respond in faith, really is as a result of the saving grace and kindness of our Lord Jesus. You begin to respond in like manner because of this work has been done to you. That's unlike any relationship that you and I already have. Because most of our relationships, if we're honest, you are trying to get someone's favor, so you put your best foot forward. You wear your best outfit. You are on your best behavior, hoping that that first impression will land you the next opportunity. The gospel is way different. It takes you as broken and marred, still in sin, redeems and ransoms you there. And then as a result, you begin to be a person who bears fruit of that truth being done in and through you. This is the relationship that we have because of Christ. Sorry. Okay. He gives a metaphor for leaders and how they should lead. He's telling Timothy, he says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable." And here he's given this metaphor so that he understands the weight and the value of him being used of God to serve others. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable," if this work, using the metaphor, this redeeming work has happened to these vessels, these utensils, "he will be a vessel for honorable use, who is set apart as holy, who is useful to the master's house, who is ready for every good work." If this redeeming work has been done in you, you will respond this way by being one who is used for honorable use. So Paul uses this metaphor to illustrate this point about how God changes. But you want to know the details. The details are next. What do those things look like? How do we get to be people who are used for the master? Honorable use. Verse 22, "Flee youthful passions." Many of us, if we're honest, we have run ourselves ragged chasing after immature arguments, immature acclaim, immature like material goods and things. And Paul's like, if you want to be used of the Lord, you got to stop chasing those things. And then it says, on the contrast, and pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Do this along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do this with the body of believers who are in like mind, who are seeking righteousness, who are seeking faith in God, who are seeking love for others, who are seeking peace with one another. Do this with them. And then it says, so that's the positive. The negative is this: have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. I mean, He's like, it is so easy to get tripped up, to get like distracted by those peripheral arguments. And many of us, we have, if we're really honest, we have chased our tails with these useless arguments. And we have rendered ourselves ineffective for what God's called us to in Christ Jesus. None of us want to admit that. But we have chased after some really useless quarreling. Now, here's what's, you're going to see some good stuff to quarrel about in a second, sort of. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. Now, we have this thing where we just want to hate, but this is being kind to everyone. Not quarrelsome, not arguing with them, but kind. They must be able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And here's the thing. What do you do with the opponents who are preaching falsehood, who are teaching the wrong things? You don't ignore them. You correct them, but you do it with gentleness. Many of us are really good about correcting people who are wrong, right? You got any friends like that? Are you like that? Your wife's like, But notice this detail with gentleness. Many of us are known for the right things, but delivering it in the wrong way. I've said this before, many of us can be right and not righteous at the same time. You can win the argument, you can get no like red markings from the teacher on your corrections, you get everything right, but the way that you did it was not righteous. And some of us in this room need to hear that, because we are right, but we're not seeking righteousness. We're not reflecting Jesus, who redeemed and ransomed us from our brokenness, who showed generosity and kindness to us when not at one point did we deserve it. But for some reason, once we're on the other side of that and we know true things and we know right things, we fail to show that same generosity to other people. That same gentleness that Jesus showed us. And that ain't right. I'm sorry, that's a soapbox. And here's what I love about what happens if the leader, in this case Timothy, and those who he's leading and multiplying leadership with, if it clicks. If in their approach for correcting, their approach for like really teaching truth, God uses that to take root. And here's how he takes root. Verse 25, in the middle of the verse, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, I love this text because there's so much implication here that God is the one who is granting, who is giving as a grace, repentance, so that we know repentance, metanoia is the word, kind of the thing, but there's a root there in metanoia. Meta is the prefix. The root word is the noia, from the word we get for knowledge, which is actually the word that we see later in verse 25, to a knowledge of the truth, gnosis. Same word, okay? I want you to catch this because this is vital. Repentance is this gift of God that we are granted. And let me give a definition. Repentance is a change of mind after the fact, meaning you and I have been operating this way for so long, thinking, processing, like responding to things this way for so long. And then all of a sudden, by God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ intercepts us, runs in contrast to the way that we've been thinking, and then you and I have a moment of repentance, which really isn't a moment, it's a day-by-day reality. Okay, this happens, this repentance happens, this change of mind after the fact, after the recognition that the previous way that we've been going was foolish, was destructive and regrettable. Repentance is more than just a cognitive agreement with a new idea. I want to say that again. It's more than just a cognitive, like cerebral, oh yeah, I agree with that. No, here's what it is. It changes the actions that correspond to the way of thinking. Your way of thinking was having your actions, the way that you responded, your personality, your attitude was going this way. And then all of a sudden, God in his grace brings you, intercepts you, and you begin to think differently. Your attitude differently. You no longer make excuses. Well, that's just my personality. No, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, he changes and transforms your attitudes and personality. Not saying you're no longer going to be this nice or this outward person or this inward person, but now you're going to be that type of person bathed in the blood of the Lamb. So those of you who use your Enneagram or your personality as an excuse, as a crutch, you're supposed to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. That personality, that Enneagram number is supposed to be bathed in the blood of the Lamb, period. Sorry, got a lot of preaching. I was off a month. But here's the repentance piece. This is what I love. This is what I wanted to get to. It corresponds to the way of thinking, changing both attitudes and behaviors to the point where you are led to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this change, this metanoia happens so that you can have this gnosko, this work, this gnosis, right knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what's cool. And one of the scariest verses in the Bible, I have probably 10 of them, but this is one of those that are in the top five of scary verses in the Bible. This is, I'll just skip down to it. James chapter 2, if you're in your notes. James 2 says this, "You believe God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." You may think, why is that scary? Many of you in this room, we could have a one-on-one for the rest of the week, schedule 5-minute talks with everybody in this room, and I would ask you, do you believe? And you were like, yes. You need to know that even the enemies of God believe who Jesus is, but they don't believe in faith to repent from their ways, to turn. This repentance that Paul is encouraging Timothy is so lead-like so that God may grant the people, his hearers, repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, isn't just an awareness of who Jesus is. It's an awareness of who Jesus is where their life begins to correspond with that repentance, where now they're beginning to live and look like Jesus. They're having their attitude and behaviors are altered and changed so that they reflect what Christ has done for them. This is the new life. This is what repentance looks like. It looks like you chasing after Jesus. Your behavior, you're altered. Your attitudes, the fruit you're bearing in your life begins to look like what Christ has done in you. So that we understand this, Okay. This work, let me try my best here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says this, "For by grace, the unmerited favor of God, you have been saved through faith, your belief, but belief that has action. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's God's grace in your life, not a result of works, anything that you performed and did, so that no one may boast. It's nothing that you did. It's all what God has done. But here's something I want you to catch. Verse 10, the next verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." There's still things for us to do that correspond to that fruit, evidence that points to the fact that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. "And these good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Okay, going back to what I just read, but I skipped to verse 19, James 2, 17. "So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." Meaning, faith and works are corresponding. I mean, you believe and your actions correspond to that. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And James says, "I will show you my faith by my works." And that's where that indictment comes in about the demons. You believe that God is one. You do well. And you need to know that unless you're really following through in faith with Jesus Christ, you're no different than the demons. Because even the demons believe and shudder. They have the right theology, but it doesn't affect their life. Many of us in this room have the right theology. You believe the right things, but it has never changed and transformed your life. And then he says, this is in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now here, Paul is giving a picture of the end times, it seems, like the last day, whenever that is. And what some of us will tend to do is use this next thing that I'm about to read as a checklist, as if, oh, these are the last days. Well, you need to know that since Paul wrote this in the first century, all these things have been true of culture. So don't jump to conclusions yet, okay? There'll be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the detail. And I want to set this right in your lap. Having the appearance of godliness, which, by the way, none of those things look like godliness. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. As far as I'm concerned, every Sunday morning that I get to be here in front of you, you appear to be godly. But you know whether or not you deny his power. You know it. You've played the game. And if that's what you wanted to do, you win. You appear to be godly. You appear to be right about all the right things theologically, but you deny its power to change your heart, which in turn will change your life. And I'm sad for you. I'm sad that you feel like that was the way to do it. But that doesn't have to be true anymore. He closes by telling Timothy to avoid such people or avoid that noise. And many of us, if we're honest, all we've done is surrounded people to give us the noise. Some of the noise feels like hype. Like, you're right. Keep going. That's the way I believe it. Some of the hype is just like mindless scrolling with no aim, and you're just wasting your life. Some of it's you're mindlessly bickering about things that don't really matter. You have the appearance of godliness, but you deny its power. I know. There's not one thing I've ever done to deserve God's mercy and kindness to me. I can't believe it. Like, looking at those people 2 weeks ago, I can't believe that God loved them enough to love me enough to point me to him. Because I was a bad kid. But God is so merciful. And I want to encourage you, reject the game of just appearing godly. and begin to follow after Christ completely. Experience true repentance that intercepts your life and changes it and transforms not just what you know, but your attitude and behavior that corresponds to what you know. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time that we as brothers and sisters get to hold the mirror up to ourselves and really take an honest look about whether or not we are truly following you. Lord, I thank you for this encouragement that you gave Timothy through Paul. I praise you for the work that your Spirit still does through these things, as we'll talk about next week. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just really soften our hearts and help us respond in faith to these things. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to let you know, if you're here and you need prayer, our elders will be right over here, and they would love to receive you after service if you need prayer about anything.